Well, as we look around, it's not without reason that today has traditionally been called Low Sunday in the church. And not just because of the absence of all the bells and whistles of high ritual used on Easter, with attendance figures usually plummeting the Sunday following Easter, low has been aptly used to describe the empty chairs and vacant pews in many churches around the globe. Low may also refer to the less exuberant and seemingly anticlimactic mood of this day compared to Resurrection Day, when parking lots were full, churches packed, and overflow seating was needed for people who showed up in high spirits and dressed in their Easter finest. Never mind that every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection, a celebration of the one who was crucified, died, and buried, and who on the third day rose again from the dead. How could it possibly be anticlimactic to gather to worship the one who rose alive from the grave 3 days after his corpse was laid in it? With good news like that, attendance at churches should be breaking records and setting new highs on this Sunday following Easter. So why aren't they? Where is everyone who packed churches to the gills last week? Could it be that many of them failed to catch the point of Easter, that they were tone deaf to the message of Easter, and have simply gone back to living as they did before, as if Easter never happened? If this Sunday is nothing more for them than the week after Easter, then they really did miss the message of Easter altogether. Not that Christ is dead, he is dead indeed, but that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. This is what makes Easter not just an event in the distant past, but a present reality, an ongoing encounter with the risen Jesus. That's why on the calendar of the church year, this Sunday and the other six Sundays of the Easter season aren't called Sundays after Easter, but Sundays of Easter. That makes a huge difference. And it's not just a matter of semantics. There's a big difference between whether this is a Sunday after Easter or a Sunday of Easter. To see today only as an after Easter event is to be blind to the everyday and eternal significance of Resurrection Day. It's to assume that last week was nothing more than a one-time, self-contained occasion like a wedding, rather than being a continuing, ongoing happening like the marriage that was inaugurated and instituted by it. A wedding day has a beginning, a middle, and an end. It's confined to one day, one specific period of time. A marriage, on the other hand, is a process, a journey, an evolving relationship beyond the confines of the wedding day, a day in time, which merely set in motion the marriage that will continue for the couple through time and grow and develop over time. Easter is like that. The day of resurrection, which took place some 2,000 years ago, was the divine inauguration and institution of an ongoing relationship with the now risen Christ. It was not just a one-time, over-and-done-with event that had a beginning, a middle, and an end, but Easter was the start of something. The beginning of a unique journey with Jesus Christ as the risen Lord and Savior. A relationship that is without end, nor bound by the limits of time and space. Instead, it was, and more importantly, it is, an event whose reality and significance did not end with the setting of the sun that first Easter day. But it was the dawning of a new day, a new age, one which will stretch into all eternity for those who confess with faith the glad tidings of Easter: Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. And who confess with the Apostle Thomas concerning Jesus: my Lord and my God. If this is your confession of faith and your conviction about Jesus Christ, then you have discovered firsthand that Easter is far from being over, but is new every day. Last Sunday, we celebrated a baptism, the baptism of a precious baby boy. It's safe to say that when that little baby was born, his parents didn't think that his birth meant the end of the matter. Not even the most naive set of parents could possibly think things were over and done with once they left the delivery room. But every parent knows that the birth of their child is only the beginning of the real work and the real joy of parenting, of nurturing a relationship with their child that will last a lifetime. And if the parents are Christian and the child is Christian, that will last beyond a lifetime, for all eternity. The birthday itself merely kicks off the process of that new life. And so it is with the day when Easter faith in Christ is born in the human heart. It begins the process of a new life with God in Christ. A life that begins now and will last beyond now through our lifetime for life everlasting. In 1 Peter 1:3, the Apostle Peter tells us that God, in his great mercy, has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is this Easter hope? It's the hope grounded in his Son who rose from the dead, who promised that he will be with us, he will walk beside us, he will live within us all the days of our life on earth, until he finally and lovingly ushers us into the eternal joys of God's heavenly kingdom. In this you greatly rejoice, says Peter, for though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? Because, Peter says, you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. But what does that mean? Only that we're going to go to heaven someday? What about now, when life on earth is sometimes a living hell, and our faith is so often so sorely challenged? Who can help but think of our brothers and sisters in Christ in Ukraine who are suffering the dreadful agonies of an unprovoked and vicious war? And yet in the face of their unspeakable suffering, the Ukrainian Christians continue to worship God, praising him through their grief and tears that the Lord and Savior who rose from the tomb is the same Lord and Savior who is with them to help, save, comfort, and defend them now. Yes, it is hell on earth for them at the moment, but it is not a hell without end or without hope. It is for unbelievers. It is for the devil, it is for his demons. But the King of Heaven and the Prince of Peace is with our Ukrainian brothers and sisters. He's for them. He's with them and for them and in him, in wartime as in peacetime, working out his goodwill for them. In spite of and even through the death and destruction they're so horrifically facing and so bravely enduring today. So you see, the salvation of our souls is not just pie in the sky when we die, but it's the reality of having life in Christ in the here and now. The risen Christ who is working out his goodwill for you in spite of and even through whatever it is you're going through. When the rubber of our faith hits the road of pain, anguish, disappointment, distress, dismay, as it is for the Ukrainian Christians, it better be a faith that can stand against and rise victorious over the assaults of our mortal enemy, Satan, and stand against and rise victorious over the vicious attacks of enemies who are mortal. As Christians, that is the kind of faith we have been given. The Easter faith that demonstrated and demonstrates still that the risen Lord and Savior of our faith has already gotten the last word over sin, over death, over the devil, and that word is victory. That is the Easter hope of every Ukrainian Christian and of every Christian around the world. That Christ's Easter victory is our Easter victory, that his resurrection is our resurrection. But first comes Good Friday and its cross. God's way of showing us of our need to be saved, our need to be delivered from the power of sin, death, and the devil, and our need to be rescued from the evil of our own sinful and selfish natures. Yes, before Easter must come Good Friday. Only then can resurrection follow. God's way of showing us that our sins can be forgiven, our souls redeemed, and our bodies raised from the grave, all by the power of the nail-scarred hands of his risen Son, our Lord. The salvation won by the cross of Christ and confirmed by the resurrection of Christ is real. It is Christ's victory over everything that would ever separate us from him, both now and forevermore. The salvation he won for us at Easter means we no longer have to live under the thumb of the blackmailing power of the fear of death, or be crippled by guilt, or held captive by soul-killing selfishness. But we have been freed to live according to the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control of the living Son of the living God. Because Jesus accomplished the mission for which his Father sent him to earth, and we now have access to our Father in heaven, the Father who has given us a new lease on life through a personal and intimate and daily relationship with his Son, a relationship that empowers us now to lead a new life in service to others. Easter is Jesus' mission accomplished, and it is also the beginning of our mission on earth to live out our faith in the risen Christ in the concrete circumstances of our daily life, not for our own sake and and for our own glory, but in His name and for the sake of His glory. Glory is of the only Son of the Father. In Him, writes Peter, we have an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for us, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Because Jesus Christ accomplished His mission on the cross to make us people of true and certain hope through the forgiveness of our sins, a mission vindicated by His empty tomb, we are not the people after Easter, but the people of Easter, which makes this Sunday anything but low. Why? Because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. To Him be the glory, risen conquering Son. Amen.